I want to share this evening what I feel the Lord's placed on my heart. Maybe start here with, you know, Paul says it. He says we're to pray without ceasing, right? You know that, eh? We see in Acts the people that were devoted to prayer. One of the things, fellowship, prayer, the apostles' teaching, the breaking of bread. But prayer, it was a people that were devoted to prayer. So we can see from Scripture, clearly, prayer is quite an important part of this journey with the Lord. Would you agree with me? It's quite important, right? And I mean, I think it's central around our relationship with God as well. I mean, have you ever tried to have a relationship with somebody that you don't speak to? Right? Generally, if you don't want to have a relationship with somebody, you don't speak to them. Are you with me? So this prayer is a conversation with God and a relationship that we have with Him. It's this going deeper into relationship with Him. It's conversation with Him. It's engaging with Him. And I mean, when something exciting happens to me for the first, or anything exciting happens to me, I really want to run to the person that's most important to me, and it's generally on this earth, and it's generally my wife. So something happens to me, I want to go and tell her. Is that, I mean, can you relate? Something happens exciting. You want to tell somebody. You want to talk to them. You want to share that moment with them, right? So it's all about relationship. James says this, James 5 says, confess your sins to one another and pray for each other. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. It makes tremendous, powerful available. And I mean, who wants to have effective prayer? Would you like your prayer life to be effective? No. Uncle Will, who knows Uncle Will? Do you remember Uncle Will Murray? A couple of you guys knew Uncle Will Murray. Uncle Will always used to say, you know, you can tell a lot about a person about the way they pray. You can tell what they believe. You can tell what their theology is, the way they relate to God, the way they speak to God, the way they shape. By their beliefs, and their belief determines often what they say and how they pray. I mean, I've been in situations, and often sitting with people, you know, I'm just going to tell you a few funny stories about listening to people pray. And this is okay because people grow in the Lord, and our job is to disciple them and help them in their understanding of Him and how they pray to Him. But like brand, maybe they're not even yet believers, but they're in a context where they think they might be, or they love God, they just don't know how this all works, or they want to love God. And I've heard, like, you know, people praying this, you know, please help me to do good things so I can go to heaven. I mean, some of you might be going, oh, what's wrong with that? Well, I'll help you. We'll get through this together. You know, please protect me while I rob this bank. I haven't heard that, but like people pray like that sometimes, you know. They think God's going to help them where they are in their current situation. That just, you know, God's going to do it for them. I mean, you know that if you're not married, you shouldn't be living with somebody. I've heard often sat with couples or within a community group that maybe just started coming to the church, whatever, you know, please, Lord, please help us find a place to stay together. Like, I don't know if He's going to do that, because that's not in His will for your life. That's not in His design. He doesn't want you to be living together outside of marriage. He doesn't want... Sometimes I've heard unmarried couples going, Lord, please help us fall pregnant. I'm like, whoa! No! This is the way people think. This is their understanding of how this works, and it often shapes how they pray. I've heard guys commanding angels. Some of you may even thought, like, what does that mean? Command your angels to protect us. Like, nowhere in the Bible says we have authority over the angels. God commands His angels on our behalf. I might be rattling some of your theology already. You might. What do you mean? Because you might have not even thought that. But sometimes we don't think before we speak, and we just pray what's in us, and we don't realize what we're saying is actually not true. You with me? So if you want your prayers to be effective, you need to be praying in line with God's will. Can you agree with me on that? Amen. There we go. So I want to entitle this preach tonight, Do We Believe What We Pray? Do we believe what we pray? And it's a good question to ask yourself that. And I would like to work it backwards maybe, because I think we are given a way to pray, and it should determine the way we believe what we believe about God. And if you were learning to pray, and you wanted to learn to pray, and who would you ask? Like anybody, absolutely anybody. Who would you want to teach you how to pray? Holy Spirit? Come on, anybody? Margo, jokes. AB prays like a machine. I'm being facetious. I would want Jesus to teach me, the Holy Spirit, God. I would want Him to teach me, right? And He does this. His disciples in Luke 11, verse 2-4, ask Him this very question. You know, John's disciples taught them how to pray. Lord, won't You teach us how to pray? And I want to hang around this little portion of Scripture. We all know it, but I don't know how much time we meditate on it and actually think about what it says and how it makes us and shapes the way we relate to God. Jesus said, this is how you should pray. This is Jesus saying this. So this isn't just anyone. We shouldn't take this lightly. This is Jesus. This is a big deal. I would take that as like, that's it. That's how you got to do it, right? In the Matthew version, He says, pray like this. It's the same scripture appears in Matthew as well. I'm taking it out of Luke though. And He starts, Father. The Matthew version says, Our Father in heaven. You'll know now where I'm going with this. You know this prayer. Our Father in heaven. Jesus, Luke, Father. And this is vital. The vital starting point of our prayer, actually, is understanding the foundation of where we're praying. It's not a title like John or Sir or whatever. It's Father. It's who He is to us. When my kids come to me and they call me Dad, Dad isn't my name. Dad is who I am to them. Dad encompasses a whole lot of things. Are you with me? It's how I react, how I respond to them, my responsibility towards them, the depth of relationship I have with them, maybe, well, even my part I had in them being here. There's something in this. And we need to understand that when we start praying, that's where we start from. We're addressing our Father in heaven, who wants a deep, intimate, personal relationship with us. He's not some distant entity standing on the sidelines of history watching us fall around through humanity like history. He's God, and He wants a relationship, and He's actively involved and participating in it with His creation. It's a beautiful thing. So do we start like that when we start to pray? I mean, this is just the first word of the way Jesus teaches us to pray. Father, we approach Him like this. And would I be a good father if I just watched my kids from the sideline of their lives? And some of us, maybe some of us have experienced that. Maybe some of us haven't had good fathers. And that's okay, because God wants to come and heal us. But we need to be aware that there is a perfect Father in heaven. And our earthly fathers, unfortunately, may have ruined that picture for us. But God wants to come and restore that. As we meditate on His Word, as we allow His Spirit to transform us, as we spend time in His presence, as He heals our hearts, He's going to do that. And He's going to rescue that word for you. Because maybe some of you need that word to be rescued in your life. Because maybe that word, that model, that understanding of Father is broken. And that's going to affect. It's your foundation. It's going to affect you. He goes on to say, in the NLT version, may your name be kept holy. I love the NLT. Just a side note, you may wonder why I use the NLT. I use the ESV a lot, sometimes the NIV and the NLT. The NLT is a great conversational, It's good to, it helps understanding. And actually, what I've realized is we largely Afrikaans. Yeah, the large Afrikaans, it's helpful for Afrikaans people. If you're struggling to read the Bible as an Afrikaans person, do yourself a favor and get an NLT. It'll help you. It's more, especially in the New Testament, it's more poetic. It just makes a little bit more sense in your conversation. Instead of trying to read the, a lot of guys read the New King or the King James Version. My goodness, good luck. And there's nothing wrong with that. It's just difficult to understand, especially if you're coming from another language. I can't even understand it. I'm being serious. So maybe just a help there. I wouldn't only teach out of it. I always would, you know, have a look at some other scriptures as well and compare them. Are you with me? I know I might have poked some people. Some people are like, only the New King James Version. Well, it's not really the most accurate, to be honest. May your name be kept holy. Other versions say, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. May your name be kept holy. And I want to approach it from that angle. May your name be kept holy. Now, if we are ambassadors of Christ, if we are to represent him here and now, the unseen, invisible God, we sometimes it for people. Do you realize that? For unbeliever, if an unbeliever had to walk in here, they may not have experienced God, seen him, have any clue, but they may see him in your love towards them. So we are representing him. In many ways, we've got we him to them. We better do that justice in our lives. And we actually, right at the beginning of this prayer, Jesus is modeling this. He's saying, ask this, that we would keep his name holy in our lives, the way we live. And it kind of unfolds through the rest of this prayer as we will work it through now. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture. May your kingdom come soon. And I could probably speak about this for the next 3 weeks. I think Matthew 6 adds, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I think here, I'm not going to spend too much time on it, but we have, people will take that scripture and they will build a whole theology around it. And it could be imbalanced to some degree, but I understand sometimes why that happens, because we become too safe. We don't risk. We don't step out. We lose faith. We stop praying with faith. And then they swing the pendulum so far over this way that there must be healing. There must be this. So it becomes an unhealthy theology based on some one or two scriptures out of context to some degree. And I'm not using all the scripture now, but I want to use one just to maybe help bring a little bit of balance to some of those, that we may land in a good and a healthy place. That when we pray with faith, trusting to see the kingdom break into heaven, trusting to see the kingdom pulled, heaven pulled down to earth and seeing it here, but knowing that we're not yet there. We're not living in that. And Romans 8 verse 23 says this, and we believers also groan. The NLT? It's a different NLT. They're two NLTs. I'm going to read mine. And we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory. Now, this is the Holy Spirit in us. So there is some experiencing within us of what is to come. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. That's quite interesting if you think about what he's just said there. There's something of our bodies that are still caught in sin and suffering. And it's not just suffering. He says sin too. There's somehow a hold that it has on us that when the future perfection, actually, we see a release. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us full rights as his adopted children, including the new bodies he has promised us. Hallelujah. I turned 40 this year. It's not that old. But I'm starting to feel something's breaking. I was stretching the other day. Patrick prayed for me, and I'm like, I put my back out. I was stretching. I mean, you're meant to stretch, aren't you? And I was like, I had a spasm in my back for a week. I can't wait for that body. Hey, hair's getting a little thin, apparently. I'm getting gray. We are promised a new body. We don't have it yet. We haven't yet got full rights. Interesting. As I spent a little bit of time on the scripture, I was like, we live in this place, but yet we haven't fully seen it. We haven't fully experienced it. And I think sometimes we get stuck, like there's that hope of glory, that hope, and we want to see it now, and I get that and I understand that. But there is this, it's kind of happened, it's happening, and it's still to happen. Are you with me? So, I mean, if this is Jesus, we've got to let the text shape our thinking. May your kingdom come. Meaning it hasn't yet come. May your, it has come to some degree in the spirit by what Jesus did, but it is not yet fully here. I mean, Jesus said on a daily basis we're meant to be praying this prayer. He's saying this is how you should pray. We've already seen in the Bible that we should be praying regularly, right? May your kingdom come. You with me? How does it shape our thinking? How does it shape the way we actually relate to God? Verse 3. Give us the food we need. Or give us our daily bread. We need to anchor ourselves. And this is asking for His provision. But we need to anchor ourselves in the truth that God ultimately is our provider. He is a good Father. He is our Father. He is good. And He is our provider. And we can go to Him daily and ask Him for the provision that He said He will give us. But I want to just, there's something about provision and contentment too. Because I think we can very quickly become discontent. And then we no longer need, we've crossed into want. And there's a big difference between need and want. So when we come to the Lord in this prayer, are we going, Lord, I want that boat. Jokes. No, I need it. You know I need it. Yeah. Just a joke. But what are we coming to Him? From what place are we coming? Lord, He says He'll provide our needs. Lord, give me the food I need daily. Philippians 4 verse 6, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He has done. It's a lovely scripture, eh? Paul says this in Philippians, I know what it is to be in need and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through Him who gives me strength. And that scripture, the context, when he says I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, is actually when we turn to Jesus, when we focus on Him, when we fix our eyes on Him, and when we trust in Him, actually we can bear up in those situations. And God is good to provide our needs. 1 Timothy 6 says, but godliness and contentment is of great gain. So to learn to be content is of great gain to you. It's of huge gain to you because you're going to always feel like you don't have enough. You're going to always feel discontented if you don't learn. That's why he says it's of great gain. 2 Corinthians 9 verse 8, and God will generously provide all you need. And this is actually in the context of when we give and we give generously. Always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with. For verse 10 goes on further to say this, for God is the one who provides seed to the farmer and then bread to eat. In the same way, He will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. Do we trust God? And I think that's a big thing. The question I'm asking is that, do we trust God? I've had many conversations and I don't necessarily want to, well, let's jump down the rabbit hole, see where it goes. The conversation sometimes I have with people just about tithing, for example. Tithing can often be two things. It can either be people that don't fully theologically agree with the tithing theology, and that's okay. I'll just quickly come back to that now. Or they don't fully trust God. One being, yes, there's two different theologies. Under grace now, so I'm no longer required to tithe because tithing is of the law. Tithing is technically not of the law. It's pre-law. It's a principle. So actually, it pulled for me personally, and we can land in the same place, it's okay. But for me personally, it starts way before the law, and it's a principle that I lean into, actually. But now, so I tithe 10%, right? But now if I would look at it from the angle of, no, I think it's law, and I'm under grace, it's okay. But grace is a higher standard. So you should land in the same place as me. You're going to be giving more than 10% then. You with me? So you land in the same place. You're kind of getting in it from different places, but you're landing in the same place. So we can agree to disagree, sort of. But I think from a more solid theological standpoint, I think the one is maybe a little bit more accurate than the other. But I can see the other. There's enough in it for me to go, okay, I'm not going to judge. So I'm just, sorry, it's a complete side note, went down a bit of a tangent there. So those are just two theologies, right? So it's either there and people disagree, but even if you believe in the grace and that it's no longer law and you call to a higher standard, that's cool. Do you trust God enough to give more? That's the question. So it kind of ultimately always comes down to, do you trust God? Are you with me? Are you really trusting God? Because I don't know if we do. I think when we struggle with that thing inside of us, we sometimes find theology to make it like acceptable. But I hopefully I've just nullified that as well, because both land in the same place. Both are challenging you to trust God. Both are challenging you to trust Him, to put your faith and your trust in Him. Are you with me? Am I stepping on toes? I hope so. Got to be. Okay. Let me see how am I going to get through all of this. Okay, next one. And forgive us our sins. Now, this is an ongoing thing. Remember, Jesus says we need to be praying like this daily. We need to be praying like this all the time. And forgive us our sins. Jesus is instructing us how to pray. We should be praying to the Father, forgive us for our sins. That's sometimes, and I think this is where our Greek thinking works against us. And let me help if you don't know what I'm talking about when I say that. So Greek thinking, and you get Hebraic thinking. Hebraic thinking is generally the way the Jews thought, the Hebrews. It was based in relationship and experience. It's a different kind of thinking to Greek thinking. Unfortunately, so you know Aristotle, Socrates, Archimedes, all those guys, those were Greek philosophers, right? Aristotle taught Alexander the Great. You guys know Alexander the Great. It's a quick history lesson. You know Alexander the Great is. He conquered the known world, pretty much. We fall into that. Alexander the Great is kind of a reason we think like we do. So he's the problem here. He kind of, in a sense, the Greeks colonized our thinking, because they colonized the world and they made the world subject to their philosophy and their way of thinking. So most of Western civilization has this kind of thinking. One plus one is two. It's a proof theorem kind of thinking. These were philosophers. This is where science came from. This is from mathematics came from, right? I see, I observe, therefore. Are you with me? Hebraic thinking is not like that. Hebraic thinking is based on a relationship with a divine God, because they were God's people, right? So every decision, every thought they have is shaped knowing truth that there's a God, and it's Is that going to affect what I do? It's through experience and relationship, actually. So let me give you a quick example. If a Greek thinker had to approach Proverbs, he might see, okay, if I do this, I'm going to get that. If I do this, this is going to happen. Okay, and he works out a system that actually kind of gives him a result. Are you with me? If a Hebrew looks at Proverbs, he's going to go, what does God want me to do in this situation? They're quite different. 1 + 1 is maybe not 2 anymore. Because God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. He's so much higher than our ways. His thoughts are so much higher than our thoughts. Are you with me? I know, sorry, I'm trying to bring a lot together to help you process what I'm actually saying. Right? And I think this is where our thinking can work against us sometimes. Because what we do at the moment, and I think evangelists tend to fall into this trap, well, maybe a little bit more easy than other people. We tend to collapse everything into a moment. Where I can see that in Scripture, but I can also see I need to remain in Him. I can also see He's telling me to ask for forgiveness daily. I can also see that I am saved, I'm being saved, and I will be saved. I can see there is a day of perfection coming, yet I am made perfect in Him now. There's this turmoil and this thing going on inside as I'm being transformed. I think what we try and do is sometimes take a supernatural transformation and put it into words and try and explain the mechanics behind it. We should just sometimes say it as it is and trust God. Are you with me? I think sometimes evangelists, they teach, whereas maybe the theologians, the teachers are the ones that need to dive into this and unpack it a little bit. So God is saying, you need to get before Him daily. And maybe I can illustrate it best in a picture in this story. And now we need to, just before I get to that story, we need to be more discerning in regard to ourselves. We know that we don't come under this greater judgment. And that's that scripture, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 31. But if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. So he's saying, judge yourself so that God won't judge you. You actually have the privilege of bringing your life before Him in humility and going, God, you know, search my heart, search my ways. Is there anything in me that is offensive to you, Lord? So I don't want to be like that, Lord. And let me just maybe this scripture to illustrate. John 13, verses 5 to 10. We all know the story where Jesus is washing the disciples' feet. You guys know that story? And I want to read it from verse 5. Then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with a towel, and he had around him. When Jesus came to Simon Peter, Peter said to him, Lord, you're going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you don't understand now what I'm doing, but someday you will. No, Peter protested, you'll never ever wash my feet. Jesus replied, unless I wash you, you won't belong to me. Simon Peter exclaimed, then wash my hands and my head as well, Lord, not just my feet. Jesus replied to him, a person who has been bathed all over does not need to wash except for the feet to be entirely clean. And I think there's something in this story of how we live before the Lord. Because at that moment we respond to Jesus, that moment we turn to Him, we are bathed, we become clean, we are hidden in Christ. There's this righteousness that it's His righteousness that we are given. There's a moment. But we walk through life picking up dust on our feet. And He says, unless I wash your feet, you actually aren't clean. Interesting. Now, just a bit of context, a bit of picture to that. They often sandy feet, barefoot or sandals. Dust, no tarred roads, no pavements in those days. They used to walk everywhere. Their sewage system wasn't hidden, it was on the roads. So they were walking not only through dust, they were walking through germ-infected streets. So you walk into somebody's house, your feet are not just dusty, they're dirty. You're a walking health hazard. When they ate meals together, they would often lounge down and eat head to toe. So now imagine this. Eating next to your buddy's feet that has been walking through sewage and dust all day. You are a health hazard. Like, you get shut down by the municipality. That is why every time they came into a house, they actually would wash their feet. Every time. Before they had a meal together, there would be a washing of feet. And I think there's something in this. As we live humbly, and have any of you had your feet washed by anyone? It's quite a awkward, humbling moment, hey? I'm not going to pick on anyone now. I know somebody who... But it's this awkward thing, right? Your feet are dirty. You've clipped your toenails. You got some dirt. Like, it's just weird, man. Now you've got to let somebody touch your feet and, like, wash them. It's a humbling moment. If there's any pride in you, it's definitely going to be tested. There. I think we can all relate to that right now. Kind of hitting home now. This is how we live before the Lord, daily. Humbly, we've got to come before Him with this posture. Lord, You died for my sins. I'm hidden in You. Yet, Lord, find, search my heart. See if there are any ways in me that are offensive. Because, Lord, I want to look like You. I want to represent You well. I want to love You well. Would You wash my feet, Lord? Would You wash my feet daily? I want to surrender every area of my life to You, Lord. The hidden secret sins of my life. And Psalms talks about that too. David is writing this. And David, there was something. David seemed to almost access the new covenant to some degree in some way. He had an understanding of God. He understanding of who God was and how He worked and how He was good and righteous and forgiving and loving and kind. We know David wasn't a good guy, really. Right? He actually wasn't. If you look at like the level of what he did and the sins that he did, he wasn't. But he understood that if he humbled himself before the Lord would raise him up. He would forgive him. There was something in David. He didn't. That's the way he lived. And we actually need to live like that before him too. It's a freeing place to live, knowing we've got this good Father in heaven that we can come to and we can trust Him and we can actually ask Him to wash our feet. Daily. Are you with me? I think sometimes we get caught in semantics with this, though. You know, what we say we don't entirely mean, or what we don't understand about it. So hopefully that helps. Moving on. And I'm about to... I'm actually going to land right there. Wait. I want to pick up, I'm going to end there because I want to dive into this next week. And I know people, I know the way concentration works. I know I'm going to lose you. And I want to pick up, I think the Lord's doing something in us. I think He's using Scripture to shape the way we view Him. The way hey, what do you think of me? What does it mean? How does it look? And maybe as I've been sharing, it's actually touched something on your heart. Maybe it's when I spoke about a father, maybe it opened up a father wound. It made you realize, oh my goodness, how do I respond? My foundation is not even right. How do I do this? Maybe when I mentioned about trusting Him for provision, you've realized you've struggled to trust Him for provision. Maybe when I've talked about forgiveness of sin, we've actually got to get before Him daily and give our lives to Him and commit our lives to Him. Maybe that's touching something. Maybe there's a scripture that says, you know, we actually to come against everything that sets itself up as a pretension against the knowledge of Christ. You know what a pretension is? One of the translations used, it's a high place. And maybe even just as I've talked about some of these things, there are high places in your thinking towards even some of the things I've said. And maybe God's challenging you tonight to actually lay them down. We hold these things lightly. We trust Jesus. And we endeavor to remain in Him. He said, remain in me and I will remain in you. Amen. Amen. Maybe we can close our eyes. So come, Lord Jesus, would you come right now, Lord, just as we humble ourselves before you, Holy Spirit, would you come and shape us? Would you come and mold us? Would you come and speak to us? Thank you for what you did on the cross. Thank you for salvation. Thank you that you are shaping us and sanctifying us in this process. Lord, thank you that you've placed us into family, that we can work this out and walk this out together, day by day. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.